Well, this morning's Bible reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. If you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 558. And it says this: I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offences to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich is set in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favour, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or a sun-winged creature tell the matter. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, let me just remind you of a couple of things. There'll be a brief question time after the sermon, so do be anticipating that. You have a sermon outline in your sermon, if that's in your service sheet rather, if that's helpful to you. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we, as we reflect on these things now, might we better understand the world that we live in and the warnings that we need to hear in light of the cursed world in which we dwell. Amen. In the world of Ecclesiastes, are the poor wise or are the poor foolish? It's an interesting question because it's possible to make a case of both positions. Often the wise old sage in a book or film is a poor man who sits in a humble setting, contemplating life and providing wisdom to whoever may be interested. We never know why he's poor, we just know that he is poor. Maybe his wisdom has taught him the futility of wealth, and so he's given it all up. Or maybe the mistake he's made is simply giving his wisdom away for free. If wisdom is his only contribution to the town, maybe he should have charged for the information. But whatever the reason, it wouldn't seem unusual to think that a wise man could be a poor man. Yet then again, we might think of the poor and the wise differently. Think of it this way. We might expect a wise man to have had parents who could afford the best education. Having learned the best wisdom life has to offer, he would then be in the best position to earn a good salary and be wise enough to invest his hard-earned money. In this example, we expect the wise man to be rich. What then of the poor? Well, now we'd be thinking of someone who lacked wisdom. Maybe they had a great wealth at some point, but in wise investments, a frivolous use of their money led to losing their wealth and becoming poor. In this case, the poor are foolish. And so we return to our original question. In the world of Ecclesiastes, are the poor wise or are the poor foolish? And the answer to that question is yes. The preacher in Ecclesiastes has observed everything and has seen every possibility. So we see in chapter 9, verse 15, here we find a poor but wise man. And this poor wise man is able to use his wisdom to save his small city, a city that is outmanned by the mighty king who's built large siege works against the city. And yet the city triumphed because of this poor wise man. But then a few verses later in chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, the preacher describes a very different situation. Here the preacher is frustrated because the poor have been put in charge of a city. And that's a bad thing. This is a mistake because this poor man or these poor men are in the second category. We're to understand him as foolish. He has frivolously lost his money, and so it's a bad choice to be put in charge of the city. He cannot be trusted with the responsibility of his own wealth. And now he's in charge of the city, he'll bring the city to ruin as well. Whereas the wise who are rich and have invested their money well, they should be put in charge of the city, but they're not. They're slaves. And this, the preacher determines, is another evil under the sun. What we see is the preacher in Ecclesiastes is comprehensive in his examination of the world under the sun. He commends the poor when they're wise, and is critical when the poor that are foolish are given the wrong role. However, we need to just go back to that first account briefly. The preacher recognises that the wisdom of the poor was not remembered. The city was small, and a great king came and laid siege against it. The account is set up so that we'd expect the king, who is the strongest by far, to win. However, we've already been set up back in chapter 9, verse 11, not to expect the battle is won by the strong. The poor man uses his wisdom to save the city. And so the preacher concludes, as he's done before, wisdom is useful. Wisdom is better than might. But the problem is, wisdom is soon forgotten. The poor man receives no reward, no acknowledgement. Instead, he's despised, despite the salvation he's achieved. In both cases, wisdom is frustrated. In the case of the poor, wise man, the wisdom is forgotten about. In case of the ruled city, the wrong people are put in charge. There is benefit to wisdom, but the benefit can be short-lived. In chapter 10, verses 8 to 9, we read of various accidents. It says this: "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them." Now we can read something quite similar to this in Psalm 7, verse 15. It says this: "He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made." Now, Psalm 7, the man who's digging the pit is evil. He's digging a pit in order to catch an innocent man. And so when the evil man falls into his own pit, it's good news. What he intended was that someone who didn't deserve it would fall into it, but he receives the punishment instead. This we see is just retribution. But the man in Ecclesiastes, the one who's digging a hole, he's simply doing his job. The preacher in Ecclesiastes is describing people who set out to do their job, the same job they've done every day, and yet on this unfortunate day, one has fallen into the hole that he was digging, while another who set out to demolish a wall is bitten by the snake who was hiding in the wall. So what does the author want us to learn from this? Is this a lesson to anyone who'll listen? If the wise take heed and adapt, can they avoid such an accident? Well, the answer has to be no. Nothing could have been done differently. There's no lesson to be learned. These are unavoidable accidents that ended up as fatal. The preacher's point is this. This is just something that happens under the sun. It's something that cannot be prepared for. Just sometimes people die. One of the big themes of today's passage is how we lack the ability to know the future. Not knowing the future means you could make an investment and lose all your money. Or because you don't know the future, you might be paralyzed and never acting. And so in chapter 11, 1 to 2, the preacher advises us to make lots of small investments instead of one big one. Then if some fail, hopefully some of the others will succeed. In verse 4, we're encouraged to sow plants instead of waiting for the perfect conditions, because those perfect conditions may never come. The preacher throughout the book of Ecclesiastes may be skeptical, but in the end it never leads him to inactivity. In Luke 13, Jesus is told about Galileans. And these Galileans are killed by Pilate. The people killed were making sacrifices when they were cut down. And we can conclude this from the fact that their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. People would be making sacrifices as a gift to God. And yet during this very act of piety, they're killed. The assumption of the crowd is they deserve to die because they were sinners. Of course, an alternative reading could be that of the preacher of Ecclesiastes. These were just going about their business. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. It happened because sometimes catastrophes happen, and they were the victims today. The preacher of Ecclesiastes would have no other advice to give. Jesus adds another example to the one that he's given. A tower has fallen, and it's killed 18 people. Again, the assumption of the crowd is that they were sinners who deserved an early death. While the preacher of Ecclesiastes might simply assume some accidents are unavoidable, and we cannot do anything to avoid them. However, Jesus does have some concrete advice. There is advice that can be given to the one who's about to fall victim of an unavoidable fatal accident that no one knows is about to happen. He gives the same advice twice, in verse 3 and verse 5 of Luke 13. He says this, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish." Jesus has announced the kingdom of God is here. He's heading to Jerusalem, where he will lay down his life. Judgment is coming upon Israel, and so now is the time to repent. He follows the story with the parable of the fig tree, describing a tree which provides no fruit. And the owner wants to dig it up, but his patience will allow more time for it to produce fruit. But if it fails, it will be cut down. And Jerusalem is the fig tree. And Jesus calls his people to repent before it's cut down. The book of Ecclesiastes is a warning to us that life is fragile. We cannot know for certain when it will end. Any one of us could have our life cut short. And even if our life isn't cut short, it will not continue indefinitely. The book of Ecclesiastes does a service as it highlights that this life is temporal. It provides us with what we need, so hopefully we can hear the words of Jesus. If we repent, we can be sure that whether we live a long life or our life is cut short in an avoidable accident, he will welcome us into his kingdom. Now is the time to repent, because tomorrow may be too late. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how dogged the author of Ecclesiastes is in his search for the looking at wisdom under the sun. And while it may be a hard book to read, we thank you, Lord, that it does expose the problems of living in this cursed world. But we thank you that the book does not stop there, but is part of your word. And as a result, we can read of the revelation that is brought through your Son and the much hope that is given through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of what we've been thinking about. So, any questions or comments? Yes, Anna. Yes, let me repeat the question for the recording. So 10 verse 2, it says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Is there anything, any significance in the direction? Yeah, that's a good question. I wondered that and I thought, oh dear, that's a bit specific. But I think the point is just the wise man goes in one direction and the fool will go in the other direction. So it's arbitrary. I mean, I think there is a sense that, so Jesus talks about him being at the Father's right-hand side. So the right-hand side is considered to be superior to the left-hand side. But I think other than that, yeah, it's just two different directions. No worries. Yes, Ricky.
So, for example, our past wife had this opportunity, then short lived. Why my crops would do something for me and something for me? So, simply because the world has to say, the world has been this. So, it's not doing anything. Why be inactive? Why be active?
Oh, good question. Interesting. Yeah, I don't know. I guess a couple of things to say. I mean, clearly the preacher is a motivated person to have gone to all these efforts to do this. So I guess it could just almost be a sort of a personality trait. He's not going to end up being inactive. He is a motivated person. So maybe it's partly to do with that. And I guess, I mean, there's always that, there's that slight thing, isn't there, that he always, he does see the wisdom in wisdom. You know, he does see it better than the alternative. And yet accepts that it is futile, because in the end it's always the same. So, I mean, there's other places, isn't there, where he sort of, I think we were reading the other day, sort of, well, it, yeah, I don't know, he's always pro-life, isn't he, I think. He's never, I mean, he's never going to get to the point, I think, well, I think the book of Ecclesiastes can't commend to us suicide, can it? I think it's never going to say to us, actually, life's just not worth living, we need to throw in the towel. So, and because I don't think the book of Ecclesiastes in the context of the Bible is going to give us that option. So I think that's probably, so in the end, like today where he says, the one you described, yeah, sort of planting and that, in the end, we've got to keep going. So the future might be certain, but yeah, we need to keep going. I think, is that fair enough? Yeah. Well, that's it. And I think in the Hebrew world and in, yeah, because we still imagine him in a theistic world, I guess, yeah, it's just not really an option, is it? Susie? Yeah, I think that's helpful. Yeah, so just to repeat it, the recording. So 9 verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because what is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Yeah, I think that's a good point. And I think, I mean, interestingly, there's a point earlier on in the book where he says, death is better than life. We did that a few weeks back, didn't we? In chapter 7, you get this impression that he's saying it's better to be dead than alive. But then you get in earlier in chapter 9, verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So you get this impression that he sort of toys with this idea that death is better than life, but actually he says, but life is better because life, you're alive, you know, yeah. So it's a pro-life book in the end. Okay, let's stop there. We're going to sing My Hope Is Built, and then we are going to reflect one last thing.